And let's go ahead and start a little bit. Notice in the bulletin there are some huge amount of prayer requests on the back. And it would be good if you could kind of stick that in your Bible. And when the Lord lays it on your heart, pray for some of those folks. You know, it is important that we pray for each other. Sometimes we get prayer as some kind of perfunctory thing and almost like just a ritual. And it's not. It's the power of God being released in people's lives. So take advantage of that if you can and will. Also, Bob wanted to know, on Easter Sunday, he's going to make chicken, not chicken casserole.
Egg casserole.
Egg casserole. And cheese in your casserole or no cheese? Cheese. Two cheeses? Only two cheeses. No, three cheeses. Four cheeses. Going five. Five cheeses. Okay, well, you make up your mind on that, Bob. And Dana said she'll bring a little pot of biscuits and gravy, too. So, okay, so we'll have plenty to eat that morning. So come to that. And notice that on that little yellow sleeve, we're going to try to have something for the kids that morning as well. And so try to let that word get out as well. Seemed like there was something else I was going to try to say, but I forgot. But there it is, Dean. I forgot. So anyway, good to see everybody this morning. Bob was telling me this morning that the governor or the president of Mars or something said that maybe we're in blue or something like that. And if everybody is in blue or something like that, you can meet together and not wear your mask and spit all over each other as good as you'd like. So that sounds good to me. So, but keep an eye on that, and we'll let you know as best we can understand. They'll probably change it tomorrow, and then Tuesday it'll change it again and whatever. But this morning, we're going to look at the book of Revelation chapter 5. And so I want you to open that, and don't close it this morning because I'm going to kind of, chapter 4 is relevant too, but I didn't think we should read the whole book of Revelation. But talk about heaven, because, you know, I think that we need some joy in our lives, don't we? I don't know about you, I'm getting, there's joy back there. I don't know about you, I have realized that this COVID-19 thing has made me even worse than I normally am. And that's bad, because normally I'm bad. So I'm even more grouchy than I normally am. And that's not good. So we need some joy in our lives. We need some hope in our lives. We need some encouragement from God in our lives. Because indeed, we're the people of God, and if we're not giving that encouragement and joy and transmitting the promises of God to people about the great salvation we have in Christ, who is going to do that? Nobody. We're the ones. So the sermon this morning hopefully will bring a little enthusiasm to you, a little bit of encouragement to you, and we've asked a special singing group to aid us at the very end, Rhonda. Instead of the normal invitation, it's going to be a video thing. Okay? So, anybody else got an announcement or so that I've overlooked or whatever? Good to see you this morning. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we do come to you this morning in your house, your people. Lord, we recognize and realize that there's lots of things going on all around us. And probably if we would be honest and evaluate things from a stand of reality, we can't control 99.9% of them. So I don't know why we get so upset about the little things that we can't control either. But Lord, be with us this morning. Your Spirit, speak to our hearts. Lord, if we need encouragement this morning, most assuredly we do. Help us to be encouraged. Lord, if we need some sense of security and peace in our lives this morning, bring that to us. Surely we do. Lord, if we need to have a brighter outlook on and the energetic, joyful spirit about us, surely we do. Give that to us this morning. Bless your word this morning, Lord. Speak to our hearts through it. And I ask that you would continue to just work with all those, Lord, that are suffering this morning. Bless their families as well. Be with us now as we come to worship you in spirit and truth. And we ask these things in the mighty, mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
All of this story coming together just had God written all over it. Nampa First Southern Baptist Church was planted in the 50s. Some faithful folks were here saying we want to have a gospel-centered presence here. So this neighborhood, you know, kind of grew up around the church. And then the city grew beyond, and the church had to either adjust or not adjust to the changing environment around them. And so the folks that were left were the ones saying, how do you preach a resurrected Christ with a dying church? We heard about it, the plight of this church, and we packed it all up, me, my wife, my four kids, and headed for Idaho. Replanting takes the idea of church planting and puts it inside the housing of existing resources. We're planting not brand new in a brand new setting, but we're building upon the legacy of what was here. And so for us, preparing for a launch was a chance to kind of reintroduce ourselves to the community. We wanted to take full advantage of that. So it was flyers downtown, and it was mailers to the community, and it was getting out here to say this new church right here in this old context. And so, when we launched in February of 2017, imagine a church that has been, 30, 35 people maybe on a Sunday, to have 130 people show up in your sanctuary. I mean, those of us who'd been here through that process are looking around like, where'd these people come from? So does it matter that this church is still here and hasn't been given up on? Yeah, it does, because the watching community now knows, yes, Jesus is alive, because he can even resurrect a church from the edge of really closing its doors. So that's what we've been able to do because of the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. It's a gospel story baked into the story of this church and in our lives.
You're invited to stand with us this morning. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die, and bring that sacred head for sinners such as I. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart blown away, He was there by faith I received. And now I am happy all the day. What if for crimes that I had done, he rose upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief and every pain, the debt of love I owe, though I give myself away, did all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Thank you.
Savior come, our King victorious, Christ the Son of God. Lift high the cross, the love of Christ obey, till all the world adore His sacred name.
Thank you, Joy. Thank you, Joy. And listen, as you're turning to Revelation 5, let me say that there are some white envelopes outside on the desk. There is a golden bucket that has right on it the Annie Armstrong offering. And so if you'd like to make an offering, you could take one of those white envelopes, put your money in there and put it in there. Or you could just put it in the bucket, whatever you like. But pray about it, and as the Lord leads you. The Annie Armstrong is a home mission offering. And, you know, I think over the years, the Lottie Moon Foreign Mission Offering, which now is called the International Mission Offering, has probably been mostly the emphasis of great many, because we think of people distant lands and may have never heard the gospel. But I think as I look at and see the relationship that we're experiencing here in America, it might be a good thing for us to look at ourselves as a mission opportunity for the Lord. I think that we are drifted so far away from some of our anchors and moorings that we're pretty much maybe a pagan nation ourselves. And so let's pray about how to support a home mission, a offering for our country as well. All right, Revelation chapter 5 says this, "And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereupon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and every tongue and every people and every nation, and hast made us unto God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and 1,000 of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. And every creature which is in the heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worship him that liveth forever and ever. Father, we do ask you to continue to be with us as a people. We ask your blessing on us as a nation. Lord, we certainly need your strength and your power as your people here in America, that we might make the gospel known to every creature. Lord, that we might overcome the barriers that have been set in place, and that your name might be lifted up, and that people might come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And in knowing that, being part of the redeemed of God, they would join that great anthem and that great army to praise and sing and to witness for you as we should. Lord, I ask you to be with those that are overseas in different and sundry places, some very, very difficult. Some places, Lord, the religious structure of the government are so hostile to the gospel that they won't even allow their people to have a Bible. They're so afraid of the truth of God. Break those walls down, Lord. Break them down. Be with us now as we're here this morning. Help us to understand and see what glory and what beauty and what magnificence you have set before us. Our salvation and our walk with you has a beginning and a middle and an end. And we pray, Father, that you will help us to have the strength and the courage to walk with you all the days of our lives, and you might be glorified in those lives. Lord, if decisions need to be made, even this morning, openly and publicly, whether it's a first-time profession of faith in Christ, or whether it be someone just needs to come to this altar and pray about something, get that issue that your Holy Spirit would draw and convict about settled this morning, or even the opportunity, Lord, to come and as your Spirit has moved in their life to join this church and be a part of this fellowship and endeavor to reach our community with Christ. Lord, you know the needs. You guide and direct. Bless us now from your word, we pray, in Jesus' precious name, amen. After the business meeting last Wednesday night, Elsie and I kind of stopped out in the parking lot and we were talking for a minute. And I don't know how we got there. I don't know how our conversation turned there. But somewhere along the line, I think I said to Elsie, you know, time is short. We're not going to be here forever. And we talked about that for a little bit. And that's how a sermon comes about. Did you know that? I started thinking about that. And I began to think about a story that I had read about Dale Moody years and years ago as to how he, on his deathbed, he was talking about the Lord. And so I looked that up, and I was amazed again to think about that, because this is one of those kind of stories, it's a true story, that I have participated in too. I've told you that years and years ago, one of our ladies, Jessie Wolfer, she had four daughters, I think. And so she wasn't doing very well. She was up in Angola, and she'd been in a coma. Her daughters had told me, you know, come on up. We're afraid that mom's dying. And so when I got up there, the whole room was full of people. You couldn't get in there. Those girls had children and grandchildren, and all kinds of folks were standing around in that room. And I had just come in time. She'd woke up. She'd come out of the coma. And the girls were all talking and hugging each other and hugging their mom. And everything was just, you know, exact opposite of what I was thinking. I was thinking, oh my, it's going to be terrible. Everybody's been crying. And there was just great joy because she was doing so much better. But during that little conversation for a minute or two, somebody recounted that Jessie had woke up and she had told her daughter standing there that she'd been to heaven. Now, I don't know about you. I think to myself, but she told her daughter she'd been to heaven, and she had saw, and I don't know what the name of this lady was, so I'll just, Aunt Martha, and Rose in heaven. Now, her daughters knew who Aunt Martha was. And when Jessie said she saw Aunt Martha in heaven, they went, well, Mom's delusional now, that's for sure. Because evidently Aunt Martha wasn't a very sweet lady. And evidently Aunt Martha had made it pretty clear that, you know, she was not a believer, and on it went. And so they were just perplexed at why Jessie would say, I saw Aunt Martha and I saw Rose. So while they were discussing that, one of the girls said to one of her sisters, all right, well, who's Rose? They all just went. And I thought, well, I know a Rose. And I said, Jessie, I said, were you talking about Rose Ham? And Jessie said, well, of course, who do you think I was talking about? Well, hey, I knew Rose Ham. You know Rose Ham. She was a fine, faithful, dedicated Christian lady. Powerful witness, worked in every kind of... So, yes! Rose ought to be in heaven, most assuredly. But Aunt Martha, no. Well, let me just say, we're going to be surprised at the people that are in heaven. We're going to be surprised because, you see, we have these preconceived ideas about what can God do and cannot do. And also, we have ideas about what we don't want God to do. We don't really want Aunt Martha saved. We want to get rid of her and get loose from her influence and whatever. So we don't want that. But we're going to be so, it's going to be marvelous. It's going to be wonderful. So that started me thinking when and Elsie and I were talking about that. So I went back and I found this incident in D.L. Moody's life. Moody said, someday you're going to pick up the newspaper and read that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. He said, don't believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher, and that's all. Out of this old clay tenement house into a house immortal. A body that death cannot touch. A body that sin cannot taint. A body fashioned after the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ in that glorious resurrection body of the Lord of Lords. Wow. Moody said, I was born of the flesh in 1837. I was born of the flesh in 1948. He said, I was born of the Spirit, though, in 1856. I hate to say this, but I asked my wife the other day, I said, when was I in Korea? She said, 1972. So I want to tell you, I was born of the flesh in 1948, but in 1972, I was born of the Spirit. And during his evangelistic campaigns, Moody loved to start out his presentation before he got to preaching by those two sentences because it always, he said, shocked people into awareness of the truth that death comes to all men, but physical death is not and will not be the end of life for many, and all are not going to experience what God has for them as they should, and the Lord will be able to do great and mighty things with them. After decades of nonstop preaching, writing, speaking, traveling all over the world, with his family gathered around him, he cried out, earth recedes, heaven opens up before me. His family thought that he was probably just dreaming or hallucinating, just like Jesse's girls. Then he spoke to one of his sons. His name was Will. He said, Will, it is absolutely beautiful there. There is no valley there. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He said, there is no valley there. God is calling me and I must go. This is my triumph and this is my coronation day. Then they said his face lit up, and he said, Will, Irene, I saw the children's faces there. He was speaking of his two grandchildren who had died the year before. A few minutes later, he took his last breath, December 22nd, 1899. Moody died as he had lived, full of faith, and ready to meet the Lord. Friends, heaven is real. It's real. And not only is it real, but it's more beautiful than you can even begin to imagine. You know, amazingly, children seem to have an easier and more faithing understanding of what heaven is than adults. Now, sometimes their ideas are maybe just a little askew, and maybe they're not particularly lined up with the scriptures. But many, many times, they are more confident than adults. Many times that concept of heaven to the child is more like a celestial amusement park. You know, where you ride all the rides, you never have to, you run out of tickets, you can eat all the cotton candy and ice cream you want and never get sick, and all those kind of things. But still, children picture heaven as wonderful, marvelous, or some children picture heaven as a church service. Long, drawn out, boring, sit down, be quiet. Years and years ago, we had a family here that had three little daughters, and one of those little seven-year-old girls told me, I was teaching her class that day, and she says, "You know, I know about heaven." I thought, okay, good. She said, "But I'd rather go to North Carolina instead." And that kind of put me off for a minute or two, and then I realized they were getting ready to go on vacation, and they were going to go to North Carolina. But you know, I think many adults would agree that there is a heaven, but they'd rather not go now. And they'd rather maybe go to Florida for vacation or Hawaii or something. Amazing, isn't it? But you know, heaven can wait as far as most of us are concerned. But you know, that's the exact opposite of what the scripture says. The Bible says that earth is passing away, but heaven is forever. As one old wag said, heaven ain't going nowhere, brother. And that's true. So I thought about that, and the book of Revelation tells us that more about heaven than any other book in the New Testament. Matter of fact, it's amazing if you do that kind of a study. You have heaven and you have hell. Which one in the New Testament is spoken about more than the other? That's hell. Now, I don't know why that's exactly that, but I think perhaps it's because hell is real as well. And God is trying to tell us, don't go there. You don't want to go there. Don't pass up this free gift of salvation in heaven to go to hell. Don't do that. But he doesn't tell us a whole lot about heaven, or as many times as he does about hell. It's wondrous. It's beautiful. The description is in the Bible. Sometimes, have you seen people who tried to paint a picture as to what this particular chapter is talking about or whatever? Sometimes they just don't do a whole lot for me. I don't know about you. Because I think they just can't capture it. They just can't capture it. But the one thing that I have noticed and discovered about this picture of heaven that you may have not noticed because I wasn't looking that way. You know what is at the center of heaven? The cross of Christ is the focus of heaven. Here in chapter 5, the Apostle John kind of pulls back the curtain a little bit to give us a kind of a tantalizing glimpse of what heaven's all about. Years and years ago, one of our youth pastors, his name was Kelly Sewell at that time, most of you know him, he's a really, really good guy, he had a DVD he brought for a youth meeting, and he wanted me to see it too, and I was so glad I did. And so he played this DVD, And it was kind of a astrological glimpse of the universe, of the heavens. And it was, I think, from the point of view of the Hubble telescope, after they got the Hubble telescope refocused. Because, you know, when they first sent it up there, it wasn't sending back very clear pictures. So I think that's what this was. And what it was kind of like if you were maybe in a spaceship or something and you were traveling from Earth out into space and you would pass these particular things and they would show these beautiful, beautiful pictures of different stars and different planets and all those kind of things. And so you're just kind of hurtling through space in the universe. And you're headed someplace you don't really quite understand. But as they're going that way, the narrator is telling you about this and this and this. And we're headed for the very center of our universe. Well, it was fantastic in a lot of ways. But when you got to the center of the universe, as you're approaching the center of the universe, so you have to put this in your mind's eye. You're traveling, and all of a sudden, you see kind of a light. And so your attention begins to focus that way, or at least mine did. I think they wanted you to. And we're going that way, and we're getting closer and closer. And at first, it's just kind of a little light. It's bright, but you don't know what it is. You can't make anything out. You're getting closer and closer and closer, and you're getting closer and closer and closer, and it's getting brighter and brighter and brighter. You're getting closer and closer and closer, and it's getting brighter and brighter and brighter. The picture's coming into focus, 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 and you're beginning to see something, and you're beginning to say to yourself, can that be? And you're going, and all of a sudden, it dawns on you what you're seeing. This is not somebody's, what do they do when they bring all these things together technologically and, in the movie somewhere, they have somebody jump off the building and he, you know, hits the car on the ground and he rolls over and he jumps up and what do they call that stuff? Yeah. It's not that. This is the telescope showing us this stuff. Because you know what? As at the center of the universe, and you cannot miss it. It is so overpowering and so overwhelming and it's beautiful and you're drawn to it at once. And then as you're drawn to it all at once, you recognize that's a cross out there. Now you're going to say, oh, he's been dipping in the peyote here somewhere. No, I'm not kidding you. Unbelievable. Heaven, thrones, and well, we'll see some of that. Kind of like a movie, John says there's a place in heaven, and it's the throne room of God, and he brings us to that. And he tells us that at this throne room of God, there's kind of a time frame for that. He doesn't say, you know, it's Wednesday, September 6th, or something like that. He says this is an eternity future. There's kind of a setting to this particular passages here, 4 and 5. It talks about a throne, a magnificent throne. And all these strange things, but there's a mysterious scroll or book there, isn't there, that nobody can open. I saw a throne, a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And so you have that there. And around this throne are myriads of angelic creatures. How much is a myriad? I don't know. How many is it? More than three, Jeff. Thank you, brother. It's a lot. thousands upon thousands, maybe millions, I don't know. It's a lot of angels. There's all kinds of angels there. And they're glorious and they're awesome to behold. And there's a bright rainbow that encircles the throne. Wouldn't that be something? Beauty that's unsurpassed in the natural world. 24 elders wearing golden crowns also surround this throne. This throne, there's flashes of lightning that frame the throne itself. So God doesn't take flashlights. And so the throne then is also surrounded by a sea of glass, clear as crystal. Can you imagine that? It's hard to imagine that, isn't it? And what are they doing? Everybody there is singing and worshiping and praising God. Well, all that is spectacular beyond almost the comprehension of our imaginations to even begin to understand what John is saying and telling us. But the next thing our eyes behold, in the middle of all that, John says, stands a lamb. Back in verse 5, he says, that lamb is the lamb, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. We could go all back and think about how many times God talks about David and that the Messiah is going to come from his family. But this lamb that's standing there, John says in verse 6, is a lamb as it had been slain. Well, back in chapter 4, verse 8, it says, the four beasts rested not day or night. They were saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Whoa. Now, I don't know about you. I'm thinking John must have been freaking out. Is that okay to say that? Whoa. I've never heard of anything like that. I've never seen anything like that. I've seen lightning. Sometimes it's beautiful. Sometimes it scares the, you know. I've seen lions before. I've seen lambs. I've never saw anything like that. I've been in some very opulent places and those kind of things, but never anything that even compares to the beauty of this place. So my imagination is just overpowered with these images of heaven that are so majestic. And all heaven waits for something. It waits for that book, that scroll, to be opened. But at first John says, no one can be found to open it. Then he says, except the Lamb. Revelation 5:5 says, behold, or see, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed. What's that mean? He's triumphed to open the book. Everybody wanting the book to be opened. Nobody can do it. There's the Lamb that looked like he was slain. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he opens the book. In verse 12 it says, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. And I think John probably just cut it short right there. So you have a lamb that was slain, or like it was slain. You have a lion. Now, I think that the lamb speaks of the Lord Jesus and his first coming. In Revelation 13:8, it says, the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. Let me make just a couple quick notes there for you that you don't forget. That God the Father Almighty intended for Jesus to come and die on the cross to pay our sin debt. And remember last week, I said, when we were looking in Genesis, God said, let there be light. That was before the sun, remember? The S-U-N. And I said that was the manifestation of God in the second person of the Trinity. Jesus is that true light, lighting the world. He is the S-O-N, not the S-U-N. Christ was not a plan B after the fall of Adam and Eve. God didn't create all that there is and created Adam and Eve and all the garden and all that kind of stuff. And then they sinned and he went, oh my goodness, what shall I do now? Before anything was, there was the light. Before anything was, there was the Word. Before anything was created, before any sin came, God had a plan to redeem fallen man. It was not an afterthought. It was not something that God could not handle. It was not a plan C that God might redeem his people Israel, which kind all the time, in and out, they're revived and they're not revived. They're pressing on and they're exhorting God. They want to love the Lord with all their hearts and all their minds as they're commanded to do. And the next minute they're in some pagan ritual. Remember that passage of the scripture which says they were digging around in the temple and they found a scroll? They found the Bible. That always gets me. I think to myself, I've got several of these. Bob said this morning, oh, you're using your new Bible. Well, I have been. Notice the cover on this one and everything. The reason I'm doing that, I've got a couple more, and the backs are falling off of them and everything like that. So I bring this one so it looks nice. I've brought those others, and every now and then somebody will comment, what on earth is that? Well, it looks like a Citizen Robot catalog because it's so big. Because I can favor some large print, extra large print, actually. So anyway, I have the scripture there. They didn't have the scripture, but when they found the scripture at the Watergate, what did they do? They began to read it. And the people of Israel, the people of God, stood there as they read the scripture. There wasn't anybody going like this. All right, guys, I'll give you an hour. They stood there and the scripture was being read to them for hours and hours and hours and hours and hours. They were absorbing something they hadn't even heard or seen for years and years and years. I'm thinking to myself, you know, there's a lot of people out there. They've got Bibles on their coffee tables. You know, like my mom used to do. You know, and every now and then, you know, I might come along and that Bible's on the coffee table and I'm drinking a Coke or something like that. And I started to put it down in there. I would be having a very hot little cheek. And I always wonder, what's the deal here? I think there's a lot of people out there, they somehow or another have some kind of holy reverence for the Bible, for the scripture itself, and somehow or another, deep inside them, and maybe that's the Spirit of God speaking to them, that this is a special, special thing. You must treat it with respect and adoration, and you must put it in a place of honor. You can't put Coca-Cola and coffee cups on it. But they never read it. Well, Israel began to read it. But the plan was always the same. Jesus, the Christ, the second person of the Trinity, laying down his life on Calvary's tree, that this blood that he would shed for us would not just cover sin. You know, the whole Levitical system, which we don't, I'll speak for myself, I don't like it. Have you done much reading there? It's tedious. And not only is it tedious, but sometimes you think you've got it. You know, okay, this particular sin, you have to sacrifice two turtle doves. Okay, I got it. All right. And then maybe three chapters later, you start talking about the same sin, and the guy's able to take two sparrows. What's the deal there? I thought it was supposed to be turtle doves. But the sparrows seem to be okay. And then someone, you know, probably after 10 or 15 years or who knows how long of reading, I finally realized it's not the turtle doves, it's not the sparrows, it's the obedience to God. God says without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin. Something has to die. I'm going to show you that so that you would understand how grave your sin is to God, and that God himself was going to take that sin upon himself, and he was going to lay down his life. He was going to shed his blood for you, that your sins would not be just simply covered, but be obliterated. You know, I've heard people say, you know, when I get to heaven, come before the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to be really upset and I'm going to be worried because he's going to point out all the sins that I have committed over my life. No, he's not. If you've asked Christ to come in your life and forgive your sins, they're forgiven. For the east and the west. God doesn't, no, he's canceled it out. It's been obliterated. So all these constant sacrifices, the bloodiness about it, all typifying that there would come a day when there was going to be a willful sacrifice of sin. The price for man's salvation would be so staggering, it would require a sinless lamb to shed his blood for sinful man. Paul said over in Romans 5, "For surely, for a righteous man, for a righteous man would one die. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Then he says in verse 9, "Much more than being now justified by his blood, you shall be saved from the wrath through him." Come before that throne of grace boldly. This place called heaven is real. It's beautiful. It's prepared for the people of God. It ought to be an incentive to us that we might recognize and see and understand how gracious God is, that we might recognize and see and understand how loving he is towards us, that we might recognize and relate and see that there's a lamb that's right there slain that reminds us, that tells us, once you were lost in sin, but now you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And only Christ is worthy to stand in that situation. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace. We don't deserve it. You gave it. You commissioned us. You've given us spiritual gifts along with our talents. You've placed us into the body of Christ. We have a place. We have a job. We're instrumental in your work. And Lord, you've prepared a place for us. And worthy is that Lamb, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for your love in our lives. Father, as we dismiss this morning, let our hearts be high, our sights set on the heavens. Use us this week, Lord. For these things I ask in that magnificent, marvelous, precious name of Jesus. Amen.